that it was a very exciting trip. It was kind of a new experience for me. It was a new level of trust in the aspect. I don't know that, to my knowledge or to my awareness, that we were ever threatened. We have found out afterwards, you know, on a time or two, that we've been somewhere that this and that was being perpetrated or planned. But we were already back in the States. This time God had the wherewithal to tell us of our position of jeopardy while we were in it. And I can say without doubt that His grace, His mercy endures forever. It really makes no difference where you are or what you are in. I'm not one of these that's are too much involved in investigation or looking into things outside of the Bible and the things that pertain to the things that God is doing in the body, in my life, and around about me in the world. But I happen to be traveling with somebody who is very investigative. And when he made up his mind that he was that the Lord had talked to him to go to Nigeria, he got on the internet and began to look up all of these things about Nigeria. Well, I didn't know. I had heard, but I just kind of put it away of some of the trouble that they were having down south. I guess it's east of Lagos, isn't it? Because Brother Olati, I knew we were in trouble when Brother Olati got up and wanted the group to pray for us there in Lagos. And he kept saying, these brothers are going east. You know what that means? These brothers are going east. And we really have to pray for them. Well, I didn't really hear or understand. I don't know where I was, but Martin was the one that heard it, Brother Martin. And, you know, so we knew that there was going to be some trouble. You know, there's always trouble when we travel. It's not something that that we are unaccustomed to. I mean, sometimes you miss your flights. Sometimes you, because of one thing or another, something gets tangled up. You run off the road into a ditch, or you get tied up in a traffic jam, or your baggage doesn't show up, or this or that. There's always trouble. The devil is always out there to harass. Well, when I arrived in Prague, I arrived on the, I believe it was on the 17th, I had the 18th, and then we were traveling on the 19th. And before that, there was some confusion in the tickets going from Prague to Lagos, and we have, by God's grace, got all of that straightened out. But in the midst of getting all that straightened out, the people that were straightening it out did something to the tickets, because when we got to the airport to check in, the first thing that happened is that we got in the line, and it was the fast track line, because Brother Martin travels quite a bit, so he has the frequent flyers thing to give him the ability. And if I'm traveling with him, then praise God, I get the opportunity to not stand in line like I always stood in line. And so he said, there'd be no problem. We go this early, and we don't have to go too early. You know, Prague is a small airport, and he says, I'm always going through there. And I said, well, Brother Martin, I says, it's always been my experience. I don't care what airport I'm at. You have to go early. I said, because I know the devil. He's always working. I remember one time on a trip overseas, I took a bunch of young ladies with us. And we were in a particular place, and I woke everybody up early, and I was hustling them along and telling them to get packed and to get up and to get moving. And I think some of them got a little disgruntled with me because I was pushing them so hard, and it was like 2 hours early or 2.5 hours early. So what's the big deal? Why are we pushing to get to the airport? But when we got to the airport, we found out that the computer system was completely down. And it took us 2.5 hours to check in. So the devil is always working. So when we got to the airport and they headed up for the fast track, I said, this is going to be a unique experience. Well, it went just about nowhere. There was only two people in front of us. But the regular line was moving along faster than what we were moving. And we waited and waited and waited, and Brother Martin kind of looked at me and rolled his eyes, and he says, it must be because of you. I said, well, Brother Martin, I said, if you want to blame me, I said, that's all right, but I don't know if it's me personally. I says, after all, you're here too. And so anyway, we finally got up there. We give him our printouts and everything, and the guy sits there and he looks at it and looks at it, and then he says, "Excuse me." And when he said, "Excuse me," I said, "Brother Martin, we're in trouble. We're in trouble." So he got up and he left and he went over to a ticket office over there somewhere and was talking with them and then came back and he says, "I'm sorry, you don't have a ticket." Brother Martin says, "What do you mean you don't have a ticket?" He says, "Here's the proof out. Your name is in the computer, but your ticket is gone." Well, praise the Lord, we had to wait around because the office that we had gotten the ticket from wasn't open yet, and thank God it was there at the airport. And by the time we got it all straightened out, and you know, we called back to our prayer support there in Prague and asked them to fire up the old prayer knees and to begin to intercede for God for us. And within an hour, we had another flight, and we really only came into Lagos about an hour late. So it worked out well. But I also was very much aware that the devil was very much interested in our trip and that there was going to be a great deal of hindrances. And it was basically that way when we got there. And there is this group of people down in the Delta area that they are, I don't know, they have a particular name for them there in Nigeria. I'm not quite sure what they are called, but they're like pirates, and they're stealing oil, and they take them out to the tankers of different countries, and they sell this bootleg oil to these different countries, and some of these countries pay off in arms and ammunition. So they're very well, I don't know how well organized they are, but they're very well armed, and the police are somewhat afraid of them because they're better armed than what the police are or the army is. And but God knew that we were coming, you know, and he was making some sort of provision for us. Now, one of the things that these people do is they kidnap people. And if you're down there and you don't happen to look like the rest of them, they kind of think that maybe you are worth their interest and that they may try to kidnap you. Now, it got so bad, they told me, he said, that it was almost like anarchy, because it had gotten so bad, and there was a lot of collaboration within the government of that particular area with regards to these people that were doing these bad things. And there was a lot of collaboration going on back and forth, but they had ousted that man, put another man in who seemed to be tightening things down a little bit. And just before we got there, and I told Brother Martin, it must be because we were coming, they moved in a lot of the army. And they also planned, this one man in government had evidently also planned a trip into that area at that particular time. So that was increased security, which I believe it was in the plan of God, and it assured us to some degree, hallelujah, of some safety and security. And so as we were going, and we got on the plane and we flew down to Port Harcourt, and we got off the plane and got through, and everything seemed to be moving fairly smooth. But I've been to Nigeria a long time. I mean, I've been there a number of times. I've been there when it's been very bad, and I've been there when it's been better, right? But I have never been in Nigeria or had the experience with Nigerians as I have this particular trip. And I really don't know that they were Nigerians. I choose to believe that they might have been angels. They look like Nigerians, talk like Nigerians, but I believe to some extent that they were angels. When we went to the airport in Nigeria, now the domestic airport is really quite a bit different from the international airport. It is, at its best, mass confusion. Right? You've been there, right? I mean, it's mass confusion. There are people, wall-to-wall people, for one thing, and they're shoulder to shoulder, they're pushing, they're shoving, and everybody's got these humongous bags. You know? And there's no mechanization. Well, they did have the little wires, you know, that kind of put you in, it's supposed to put you in single file. Well, it put us about four abreast. you know, all the way back, and you got this little piece of desk that you're working with there, and people are throwing their luggage over the desk, and there's people reaching and grabbing for tickets, and they're doing things, and they're weighing. You have to take your luggage back and weigh it, and then you've got to come back and try to check it in, and then they give you a ticket, you know, if you're overweight, so you've got to take the ticket, and you've got to go over to this position or this place and pay for the luggage. You have to work your way through, get up to the counter, right? And we've always had, praise the Lord, the brethren have always been very gracious to us. They've always taken care of us, and they've helped us. But this time, I don't know what it was, and it's not that they weren't taking care of us. It was kind of like we were on our own, which I say praise God, because it was a tremendous experience. You would have enjoyed it immensely, Brother Peter. And Brother Luco was there with us, and he kind of stuck around with us and waited till we got all checked in. And when we were checking all of these bags in, Brother Martin came up and he said something to me, and I thought he told me that I should, there was this little bag that we were checking in, and I thought he said to me that we should take that on the plane. So I reached over to the guy that was writing my ticket, and I said, hey, I want that bag. We're going to carry that on. So he gave me that bag back, and at the same time, there's this big fellow there that is kind of like an official, I don't know. He seemed to have some authority, and he was moving around, and he was talking with Brother Martin, and I could, there was something of a connection, you know what I mean? And I don't know how to explain it. It was just that he was kind of kidding around with Brother Martin, you know, and so forth and so on, working with him. And finally, we got our tickets and everything. We got out, and Brother Uko left, praise God. All we now had to do was get through security. And so we're going through security, and we go in there, and I didn't really think too much about it. Most of the times we've been there and we had to go through security, I don't think the x-ray machine worked. I think they were going through the motions. They were just running through because there were things in my bags that shouldn't have gone on the plane. You know what I mean? Right? Hallelujah. But this time, lo and behold, she says, scissors. And then she said, what do you mean scissors? Scissors in the bag. You got to take it back. Check it in. I said, okay. Now, I don't know. That's trauma for me. Because I know what's out there. I thought I was past all of that. Come on. I thought I had gone through all of that. I thought we were safe, so to speak. Hallelujah. I thought we were safe. So I go back out, and I'm thinking, my God. I said, and there's a mass crowd. Now, first thing I got to do is work my way out and wiggle my way up to the front. And I don't know. Some of these people really aren't all that accommodating when you want to get in front of them. When you want to, you know, you've seen a little of that, haven't you? Huh? No, I mean, they get rather indignant. But somehow this big fellow that had been there, all of a sudden he's right there in front of me. And I said, he said, now what are you doing? And I said, well, I have to check this back in. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, now you want to check back in and not pay for it. And I said, no, that has nothing to do with it. I said, what it has to do is that there was something in my luggage that they wouldn't let me through, and they told me I had to come back and pay, put it in, and I wouldn't have to pay for it. And I said, look, if it's a problem, I'll pay for it. And he was giving me a hard time. But he wasn't giving me a hard time. I don't know, he was kind of, just a little bit, you know, trying to give me a hard time. And in fact, he was quite congenial in it all. And that really surprised me because, you know, it's... They aren't, are they? Come on. He helped me get my bag in. He took it. He gave me the claim check. And then I turn around and I go, whew, thank you, Jesus. And I'm making my way back in, and he gives me, and he's standing there with the woman that's screaming the passion is going through, and he made some joking comment to me, you know, and smiled at me and told me to have a good journey. Well, first of all, I knew that was God. I knew that was God. And so we got on the plane and we flew, And we were, when we got to Pearl Harbor, we collect our baggage and we came out into the bus, and immediately they didn't stand around and talk with us. And now you suddenly get the idea. You're getting the pressure. You're getting the sense of the environment, right? The brethren are hustling us along, and they're trying to get us over to the car. Now, usually we stand around and we talk and we fellowship and they ask this and they ask that and we ask about this one or that one, but they're not doing that. They're hustling us. And I didn't find out until we had left or until we got to the airport to leave that these men actually come into the airport and abduct people. Abduct people. They take them right out of the airport as they come off the plane. And so hustling us over there, and there's this big van, and it's got dark windows. Huh? I found out what it means to ride in the back of the bus. And, you know, I'm still not quite getting the idea, you understand, because they always give you the preferential seat. They put you in the front seat, you understand. But they hustle us all in the back seat. And Brother Martin, he's standing out there, he's talking with the people, and I lean my head around, and I said, Brother Martin, I think you better get in the van. I think they want you to get in the van. So he hustles and gets into the van. And then they all sat in the first four seats. They all sit in the... So I don't know. And then they take off and they take us into Port Harcourt and they take us to a private residence, first of all, out there somewhere in... We are getting the idea, and they are beginning to share with us some of the difficulties that they have had. But I want you to know that they were very encouraged with the fact that we came. I mean, very encouraged, very encouraged. They said they had almost given up some hope with regards to our awareness of them and our position, our place of concern for them. And Brother Chitoki said he didn't even announce it, that we were coming, until we got off the plane in Lagos. Because he didn't know really what would happen. You know, he didn't know what really would take place and whether or not we would really come. Well, sometimes I think it's best not to look in the kitchen. You know, I learned that a long time ago. Brother Dusil, when we went to India, says, if you don't have the faith to overcome, he says, don't look in the kitchen. Just bless the food and eat it. And there's something to be said about when God speaks to you in that what God is requiring or demanding of you. You really don't need to know all of the particulars about it. All you have to know, all you have to understand is your position of responsibility and accountability with regards to God in the midst of the thing that you are trying to do in obedience to His Word. Praise the Lord. And so here we were. The first night we had no meetings. The second night the meetings started. And it was a very blessed time. There was a very strong anointing. We were also able to help set them up on the internet. The brothers had some Verizon plug-in things that we are using. They had one. I think they got another one. And we were able to set their system up. Well, Brother Martin was able, with Brother Gary's help, to set their systems up so that they were able to broadcast and they could hear Brother Dusil. And Brother Dusil did minister one of the nights that we were there. We only got to be there for two nights, I think it was. In that time frame, it was a tremendous moving of the Holy Spirit. And as we were there, you know, the Lord was moving in the body in various places. And I thank God for text messaging. Praise the Lord. You know, if you're not able to hear in the Spirit, I am so glad that we are able to have the mechanism or the ability to communicate. And Brother Martin was getting text messages. People were dreaming dreams. People were having visions. I was getting text messages from the state. People were dreaming dreams and having visions. And there were words that were coming forth. And they were coming to the culmination in our little cell phones in the midst of Port Harcourt. And at the same time, God was moving in the midst of the fellowship in Port Harcourt. I think there was somebody here in the States somewhere, I don't know who they were, but praise the Lord, that they were faithful, that had a dream or a word or a vision, and in the vision they saw us, as it were, in a prison-like situation. And in the midst of the prison, there was a light that came and that shone, and there was an angel that appeared, and like Peter, who was in the jail, went forth before Peter, so it was going forth before us. At the same time, somebody in Czech was having a dream about, now this would be the night of the, this would be the night of the, in the United States, and the following, and that same night in the Czech Republic, somebody had a dream that they saw us in a place with chains on, and they had hoods over our faces, hoods over our heads. And at the same time, there was a brother in the fellowship there in Port Harcourt, who we were driving with one day, and as we were driving, there was a car that pulled up beside them, and there were men in the car with AK-47s. They made him pull over, and when the brother rolled down his window, he says, "We want those two men that are in your car." So praise the Lord. We knew that the devil was doing something. We knew that the devil was working, and I got a text message from a brother that says, "Paul escaped out of the city in a basket that was let down over the wall." Hallelujah. So we had the word of God that God was going to help us. Now, I wanted to tell you something. It isn't as though there wasn't some concern, but there was no worry. There was no worry. There was no fretting. There was no chewing, wondering, "Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? What do we have to do?" It was like God was so much on the job. God was so much in the position or the place of control of things. I told Brother Martin, I said, "This is great. This is wonderful." I said, we're sitting here, and we have a God that is in the camp of the enemy. He's listening to the plans. He's listening to the things that are going on. He's conveying to us the aspect of what they are going to try to do, and then he's giving us direction, what we need to do in order to circumvent that. Amen. It's tremendous. Had I not been in that position, had I not been in that place, I would have never, ever had the ability or the experience. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It was tremendous. It was tremendous. Hallelujah. And so here we are, and so we call the brethren. We call the brethren and they're in Port Harcourt and say, and tell them we have this message from Europe and from the state, and that the enemy is planning to do so and so, and we need to talk to you about it, and we need to pray with you about it, and to determine what it is that we need to do. This was it Christmas, wasn't it? Christmas Day? It was a holiday because I've never seen the streets of Nigeria so empty. And that was another miracle. And so they came, and they, and now also in this conference they had Sierra Leone. They had Brother Beery, Sister Beery there from the Congo. They had Brothers Paul and Brother Kinoga from Kenya. They also had a brother, another brother from one of the other countries there. There was a brother and sister French that came from Sierra Leone to that conference, and there was personal ministry to them on the first opening night of the meeting. Praise the Lord. And we are discussing, and we wanted to have a meeting with these other brothers concerning the issue of this word and the fellowship or the plans that might be generated in the future concerning what our involvement might be with them. But we, because of the shortness and the fact that the brethren seemed to agree with the word that was coming from the various parts of the body, that they should extradite us out of that area back to Lagos. Hallelujah. And so the decision was made. So we packed up all of our things, and we loaded ourselves again in the back of the bus, and loaded these different people up that we wanted to talk with, and so we had a meeting on the way to the airport. And we were discussing the things of this word and our hopes and aspirations and our desire for them, plus the planning of some future event possibly in which we might be able to either go there or assemble in some central location in order to have fellowship and instructions from the Lord. Now, let me tell you, these brethren go beyond the normality. They don't think of themselves per se. They're very serious about what they are doing and involved with, and they're very committed. They had called the Port Harcourt International Airport, and they had asked them, are there any flights going out? And it was a holiday, and the person on the phone said, no, there's no flights. And so not only called, but they said, well, we'll send a man. So they sent a man out to the Port Harcourt. Now, it's not like you're driving to Champaign. it'd be more like going over to Bloomington from here, I suppose, except for the fact that you have to negotiate the traffic, the roads, and all of the barricades and blockades that they have, both police and otherwise. And so they sent this brother out there. Well, they had already made the decisions that they were going to load us into the car and take us out there anyway. So in the process of loading us out, the brother calls back from the airport and says, yes, there is a flight that is going out. Huh. God's on the job. God is on the job. Brother, you have no idea. It's a maybe it will and maybe it won't type of situation. It's not like going down to one of these metropolitan airports. Well, of course, these metropolitans, again, maybe you will, maybe you won't. But nevertheless, it's very untrustworthy. You don't know whether the plane is going to take off or not. But in faith, we went and we got there, and the brethren hustled us through, checking in and everything, and of course, you know how it is. You're on the plane to go home, right? Uh-huh. We get through security, and we're now in there, and Brother Martin is saying, what gate do we go out of? I said, Brother Martin, there's only one gate. There's only one gate. And I said, they'll let us know, they'll tell us. I said, and so, I don't know, maybe it was just my thinking or whatever, but he kind of wandered around, and I think he was just trying to assure himself that there was indeed a gate. But we were there, and we waited and waited. Of course, you wait and wait, and then about a half hour, and there's some planes coming in, right? And there's some planes taking off, not a lot. There's some activity, and we're sitting there, and now all of a sudden, you know, it's time for us to leave, and there's no plane. There's no plane. And we get an announcement that the plane is going to be a half hour late. Well, praise the Lord. That's not bad. We can wait a half hour. After all, we really don't have any place to go. But when we're sitting there waiting, Brother Martin gets a text message. And in the text message is a dream that somebody had that pretty much described the circumstances that we were now facing ourselves with. And it was as though, no, it was after that. It was when we were on the plane he got the text message. Okay, so I'm getting ahead of myself. Now here we are sitting there, and all of a sudden the announcement, a few more minutes, 10, 15 minutes went by, and there's an announcement that comes over the line that it's going to be an hour and a half late. Now that's a little more serious. When they start talking about an hour and a half, it could be like for never, never. And so there's this man, this Nigerian man, and he's wearing this yellow vest, you know, And on the back of it, it says Bellevue. Now, this Bellevue plane had come in, and I was, Brother Martin says that what the name means is like clear vision. You know, Bell is like clear, and view is vision, or clear vision. Which, you know, if you stop to think about it, and you looked at the turn of events, it looked fairly much, it would seem like it was even something that the Lord was saying to us. And he said to us, he came over to us, and he said to Brother Martin, would you like to be on this plane? We were kind of, well, what have you done?
Boy, hard to say. I mean, you have to wait to get out of there.
Well, he told us that the plane wasn't coming.
Oh, the other plane?
Yeah, he said the plane isn't coming. He says, and it's because it's weather-related. These airports, they don't have the guidance systems that we have in our airports, not even the smaller airports that we have. And there have been in Port Harker a number of accidents that have made them. In fact, the airport just reopened, I think, within the last year because of a major accident that they had, and they had to do some major renovation and restoration. And so he tells us the plane isn't coming because of bad weather. Well, we look out there, we don't see bad weather, we just see fog. And that is the bad weather, by the way. They can't see the land. I said, well, that makes sense. And he said the plane turned around and went back to Lagos. Oh boy, thank God for cell phones. We call Brother Hubert and we tell him the situation and ask him for counsel. What should we do? This man says that he can get us on this other plane. Now, this other plane is already 10 minutes late from taking off. This is when he's talking to us, right? It's already 10 minutes from talking. Now, remember, the Lord said there was going to be an angel that was going to go before us. Now, you know, and you can say, well, he was just trying to drum up business for Bel Air. Now, had I gone to him, I could say, yes, maybe that's true, but we didn't go to him. He came to us, which is really not quite so typical. They have a sort of like a karma, don't they? They believe in karma. Whatever's going to be is going to be. Huh? It's somewhere like that, isn't it? Huh? And whatever you get, you must deserve it. So it's really something. And so we call Brother Hubert, and Brother Hubert says, wait a moment. And he must have been counseling with Brother Chijoki and the other brethren. And, by the way, when the brethren decided to take us to the airport, they made an on-site decision. They didn't confer, consult, or anything. They just piled us in the car and left. And Brother Martin was a little concerned, a little about it, and it rightfully so. He said, it would have been better had they informed the other brother. And I said, well, it might have been proper to do that. But I said, I am reminded of a dream I had in that we were in a company of people that were behind the enemy lines, and one in amongst us was in league with the enemy. And so they were telling the enemy everything that we were doing. And I said, it may be that is the reason for which, the reason on which they acted, not consciously knowing it, but doing it on the basis of God's leading and direction. So here we are. Now, we have already been sitting in the airport probably an hour and a half, and this guy says, so we say, all right, we'll go. So he says, follow me. And he takes us and he leads us back through security, back out there to the section out front there, and everybody's trying to change their tickets or get ticket refunds because the plane isn't coming. And he rustles through all of this. He goes to the man at the counter, tells him what's happening, and then he turns around and says, follow me. And so he takes us behind the counter onto the conveyor belt that's not working, of course. You walk down the conveyor belt, walk around outside, walk outside, and there is our luggage that is being ready to be loaded on the plane that's not coming. Now we had four bags. And he says, quickly, 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 quickly. And all this time, quickly, quickly, quickly. You know, they're pushing, pushing, pushing. And he said, quickly, quickly, quickly. Go, move, 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 move. And And here's this huge amount of a wagon with all of this baggage on it. And ours just happens to be right in front. So we reach in, we pull it out, and the one way we couldn't find that when we pulled one of them out, we saw it, we could reach in and pull it and go. And then it runs back through, goes back in through the beltway, over the counter and out to the front, gets our tickets. And he says to me, he says, "Do you want us to get you a refund?" I said, "No, don't worry about the refund." I said, "Now the plane is about 45 minutes late from taking off." And he said, "No," I said, "they will deal with it in Lagos." I said, "Just give us our tickets and let us go." So he rustles us back out, and he takes us back through security. And they didn't check us through security. He just told us to go because he was with us. And he's leading us. And, you know, I said to him, you know, and I didn't have a lot of cash in my pocket. And I pulled my cash out and I said, "Look, I want to bless you. I don't want to insult you. I want to bless you. Because you've been such a blessing to us. I want to bless you." He says, "I don't want it."
Oh, my.
Then and there I knew. You know, he was almost insulted. I mean, you go through security and they say, "Merry Christmas." Nothing for the officer. "Merry Christmas." Nothing for the officer. Huh? And this man almost got insulted. And he rustles us out to the plane. And he's working on trying to get us checked in and get our baggage labeled up. It's right there, and putting the stickers on it. And finally, he only had 3 stickers. We had 4 bags. He throws it at me and says, "Get it on the plane. Carry it on the plane." And Brother Martin says, "Don't we need our boarding passes?" I says, "Brother Martin, only thing I need to do is get on the plane." And I said, "Whatever I got, that's what I'm going to use." I said, "The only thing they can do is not let me on the plane, but if once I'm on, I'm there, I'm belted in." Praise the Lord. So we're sitting there in the chair, in the plane, and we're kind of reminiscing all of this, you know. And I said, "You know, Brother Martin, if I needed a reality of the host of heaven that is around about us," I said, "there has been undisputable, indelibly proven the aspect of God in his angels that are around about us." Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And, you know, I'm kind of sitting there, you know, of course, when we get on, we walk up the plank, the jetway to get on the plane, and you come in, you get, we don't have boarding passes, right? You don't know what seat. The lady says to it, "Just take any seat." I just turned around, Brother Ron, and smiled. Huh? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we're sitting there, we're kind of reminiscing, going over everything. And, you know, and we're talking, and with the air like a well-oiled machine, all the chaos, all the confusion, and all of the trouble. But yet, step by step, step by step, step by step, through the midst of all of it, God leading, God going before you, God moving things out of the way, God ordering steps and ordering this, and changing the environment, the emotional environment of the people. Hallelujah. It's exciting. Well, we're sitting there and kind of taking they're fixing to take off, and all of a sudden, Brother Martin's phone begins to make this, "You got a message," a sound. And he picks up his phone and he starts looking at it, and he just gives shakes his head. He looks up and he shakes his head. He says, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Okay. I probably will, but you can, you know, give me the opportunity." He said, I just, there's a dream that somebody had that absolutely explains everything we just went through.
Hallelujah.
He said, and the trouble is, he says, it's waiting for us in Lagos. See, we had been praying as to whether or not we should finish out our time in Lagos with the brethren there. And we were kind of undecided about what to do. And it is so important that we hear from God concerning the issues of life and death. And now, you don't think that you have an issue with life and death. But I got news for you. The devil out here is the same as the devil over there, or out here, or over there, doing this or doing that. And his basis, his position, his place of expertise is to rob, to steal, and to kill. Hallelujah. To rob, steal, and kill. You may think you're living a natural existence. You have one problem. You have one major problem. In that you have heard something that is outside of this realm of the natural. You have heard something that is outside this realm of naturalization and thinking with regards to life. And you are a threat. You are a threat. You are a threat. You are a threat. It doesn't make any difference what your aspirations or desires is. There is a potentiality that you have because to some degree or another, you have believed what you've heard. And all the really takes is the right set of circumstances to initialize you. And the devil knows that. And he knows what the circumstances are. And so he's going to do everything in his power to divert you and to keep you from that having that position of needing. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You're not waiting for Jesus to come in the sense that the church out there is waiting for Jesus to come. You have a message that Jesus is coming in you. And that there is something of a catalyst in the events of time and space that are working to bring you to that culmination of thought. Are you following what I'm thinking? Because there is, and the devil knows that. He knows that. He knows it. And he knows that you are a threat. You are a threat to him. And so he has to do everything in his power to keep you from that meeting. To keep you from that position of destiny. To keep you from that position of experience that will catalyze you. You know what a catalyst is? Huh? You take one agent and you take something and you put it with another agent, right? And you mix it together and nothing happens. Why? Because it needs an agent added to it. To bring it to life and to do what it's supposed to do. And that is the way it is with you and I. You have come with God and God with you, and you have met in a particular fashion, in a particular place, and have a particular experience, and in that experience there has been created for you a particular destiny. But it takes a catalyst. It takes a certain event in your life or in the position of your living to bring it all together and to make it active. To make it, to activate it. It's like humanity in the blood of Jesus. Huh? Humanity in the blood of Jesus needs a situation. It needs a catalyst. And that catalyst is called conviction. Now conviction comes either through confrontation or with the Word of God or with the environment of a circumstance. Some people are threatened on the basis of losing their life. And that situation brings a catalyst into their environment, and the blood and the sin collide, and what happens? You're born again. Hallelujah. And it's the same thing concerning this word that we have with regards to sonship. Now, you think that you can sit back and twiddle your thumbs. You think that you can do whatever you want to do, how you want to do it. And quite frankly, you can do that. But it does not change the potential that is in you, regardless of whether you are aware of it or not. Because, you see, there's an entity, there's a force out there that has a greater understanding of what it is that is in you. Do you know that the devil knows more about what you got in God than you do? And he's afraid of it. And rightfully so. What foe, if knowing the strength of an enemy, would not want to do something about the enemy before the full potential of that strength was demonstrated? Especially if that strength is a strength that is greater than the strength that is within him.
Amen.
What is he going to do? We sit back on our knees, not our knees. Unfortunately. Hallelujah. So he gets this text message. Thank you very much. He gets this text message. And it kind of solves our dilemma. Because he was telling us that if we waited, then the enemy would have an opportunity to regroup. You see, we took the enemy by surprise. The devil is not, I'm telling you, this is so marvelous. I wish you all could have been there. We took the devil by surprise. The devil is not omnipresent.
Amen.
The devil is not omniscient.
Amen.
That means he can't be every place at the same time and know anything and everything before it even happens.
Right.
He has to rely on his network.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Oh, it sounds a little like AT&T or Verizon, doesn't it? He has to rely on his network of people. And we took the devil by surprise. Hallelujah. Now let me tell you something, how God had this all planned. Can I? We had originally intended to come back from Nigeria like on the 28th or the 29th. And when I was told that we were coming back, I said, thank God for Sister Christina because she was listening. And they had found a cheap ticket for us, but it was unchangeable. And that bothered her. You understand? She bothered her. She said, no, I'm not having a ticket for them to go, and that isn't changeable. I want a changeable ticket. So she got us a ticket that was changeable. Hallelujah. Now, sometimes we can economize ourselves right out of the will of God. We have to be sent to them. I'm all for economy. But not if it's an untimely death type situation. I want to know. Praise the Lord. You and I need to travel a little more.
Yes,
hallelujah. I need to know. You know, what the will of God is. So she was listening to God and she heard. And I said to her, I said, you know, Sister Christina, I said, there's no need for us to stay that long. I said, besides, either I heard it from you, or I heard it in the Spirit, that said that we needed to return on a Monday. That we needed to return on the Monday. And she said, all right, let me see what I can do. Praise the Lord. Well, she had it all worked out. She had it all worked out. But here we got this text message now, and Monday's a long ways away. Huh? We're coming in like on Friday, I think it was. Was it Friday or Saturday? Huh? It was Thursday night. We were coming into Lagos on Thursday, and we weren't going to leave till Monday. Sunday night on Monday. And so we're praying and asking God, and we get this text message that tells us that if we wait, then we're going to run into the same type of situation that we just escaped out of. So I get my little cell phone out, and I call Brother Alliday, and I tell him to call Christina and to see if she can get us out that night. Well, Brother Alliday called Christina and relayed the information. And then when he picked us up at the airport, I want to tell you, we came into the new airport, you know, the old one burned down. Oh, that's a nice airport. I mean, that's a nice airport. We were the only ones in it. I looked at mine and I said, this can't be Nigeria. I said, we, you know, when we came in from Amsterdam, we waited 3.5 hours to get our baggage, huh? In a room packed. It looked like a convention of some sort. Hallelujah! That was packed with people, and we get into this nice modern new airport, very luxurious looking. Come down, dude, we are the only people there. And the carousel was working. Comes in, pull your bag off, and the bag was all there. And we walked out, and Brother Ruko was right there to meet us. Hallelujah. And we're driving out, and the streets are deserted. My goodness. And so we get to, they got a room for us to rest that afternoon. Because, and then Brother Alade came over and he told us, he was very impressed. He says, I told Brother Martin, he says, your wife is on the ball. He says, I was surprised that she called me back about an hour after I had talked with her and told him to tell us that she got our tickets changed. And so we were flying out that night. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we rested that afternoon. We rested that afternoon. And they packed us up and took us over to the airport. No traffic jams. There was hardly any traffic. You would think this is not Lagos. There was no traffic. Tell me, how long do you think it took us to check in?
Well, one time, the last time we took us about 4 hours.
Huh? 10 minutes. 10 minutes.
That's miraculous in itself.
10 minutes. Thank you, Jesus, for holidays. Hallelujah. It took us 10 minutes to check in. You know, hour and a half minimum. Hour and a half minimum. My goodness. God moving, God going, God moving. And then when we were all loaded up, we were taxiing down the runway, we were lifting off, I said to Brother Martin, you know, Brother Martin, when are we going to do this again? This is tremendous. To see God work, to see God move, and to see God intervene here, there, everywhere, everywhere you turn. God sending His heavenly host, God sending His people, having His people, hallelujah, having His saints pray and to intercede for the business of God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, they said that I got a little email from Brother Chijoki, and he said that that conference was something they've had every year for the last 7 years, 10 years, I don't know. He said that this conference was a watershed, a benchmark. It was a critical, crucial time of God meeting with them, instructing with them, and taking them yet up to a higher level. Hallelujah. When the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it means just exactly that. It means that our position, our place of warfare, we're expending our energy in other places, doing other things, under other burdens that are not consistent with the fact of what it is that God is doing or the business of God at hand. Hallelujah. It's very important in these last days that we are living in the last days, brother. The last days gospel is something that is an imminent doctrine that is in the Bible. The imminent return of Jesus Christ was something the disciples believed. Now, because He didn't return on the basis of their time frame, doesn't necessarily negate the position of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Because He says one day, suddenly, He's going to come to His temple. And we are both to be a people that are learned, are instructed in the ways of righteousness. We are supposed to be a people who are like Abraham, who are not rooted and grounded in the things of this world, My goodness, where else could someone have an experience like we went through? Where else could the body of Christ had what they had in the experience that they experienced? God made them himself known unto them. Yes. Hallelujah. In the things that he was sharing with them and imparting to them and instructing them. And we were a recipient of that. Yes. Hallelujah. We were a recipient of that. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. You know, the Lord has been so much ever talking to me about that vision, about that dream that I had. It was a vision of walking in his footsteps. And I have come to a conclusion. There is no way that I, Bert Hasbell, can walk in those footsteps in the way that I should walk in them. Because my form is different. My foot is a different size. My agility is not what it should be or what it needs to be. But if I am in Christ, if I am in Christ, if I am in Christ, not in Bert Hasbell, not in having some aspect of Hasbell and a little bit of Christ and putting them together and somehow trying to make them compatible with each other when they are not compatible with each other. Hallelujah. There is a change that has to come within regards to my perspective, of regards to my desires, regards to my wants and dispositional position of perspective. Hallelujah. I have to understand that my existence is not a natural existence. I'm sorry. If that makes me a lunatic, if that makes me a fanatic, so be it. But my position, my place of security and safety is not in what I can do with my hand out here. It is what I can do in the nature or in the position of Christ. If Christ wants me out here dealing with my hand, then I am in a position or a place of safety. But if Christ wants me to be doing something else, then I have to do it for something else in spite of the demand that may be on me on the external environment in which I am in. And I have to have the ability to believe that God is able to do whatever God wants to do, and I'm going to have to be, in some manner or fashion, completely happy and satisfied with it. And I can only do that if I'm in Christ. Everything about Christ is contrary to Bert Hasbell. Of course, I'm probably the only one who has that position of contrariness. If he wants me to go right, I want to go left. If he wants me to stop, I want to run. If I want to run, he wants me to stop. If he wants me to go straight, I want to turn around. If he wants me to be happy, I want to be sad. If he wants me to be sad, I want to be happy. Huh? Everything about me is different than what it is in Christ. If I want to be like Christ, I have to be as Christ is. And this is one of the lessons that I'm learning. This is one of the things that it has taught me in this last few weeks of time that we have spent in the spiritual reality of God and the kingdom of hell that is all around us. We can go about living our lives as we are living them. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that has been bothering me, you know, Brother DeSille is teaching a word in that we are to begin to take the position of authority that we have in Christ. But we have to be in Christ for the authority to be given to us and available. And we have to somehow be void of our own position or disposition and using that authority. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like me giving somebody who has a vengeance rule over somebody else that they have a vengeance over. What am I going to do? What is he going to do with the authority that I give him? He'll probably rub the other nose person right down in all of that authority. And it may not be that is necessarily. The Bible says, I am to bless those that despitefully use me. How can I bless you if you despitefully use me if I'm not in Christ? It's impossible. Because Christ, I got a revelation. After all of these years, I got a revelation. Huh? And it shows that there's still hope for me. I got a revelation one day. This last week or two, And it is in, it says, by his stripes we are healed. And I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about the power. It isn't that he has the power over the flesh to mend it. Although he does. But that's not the point. The point is that he has the authority over the spirit that moves or motivates one to do to the flesh what happens to the flesh when it is smitten. Now, I don't know if that is something that quickens you, but it is something that really quickened me. Because, you know, it's one thing for me to say, well, if I slap you on the cheek, you're supposed to turn. And there's one thing that maybe if I do slap you, you grind your teeth and you turn and turn and offer. But what happens when I hit the other cheek? Huh? What happens if in that I begin to beat on you? Huh? It isn't that I have power to resist being slapped. It is I have power to resist the spirit that is motivating the individual to slap me. I have an authority in that position, and thereby I am not focusing on what that person is doing or the fact of what it is inflicting upon me. I am coming into contention with the principality that is over that person, and I am beginning to move in that authority of Christ as he was smitten. The rod had no strength of its own. The man had no strength of his own. Hallelujah. He had no, the bitterness or hatred that was within the man was not a part of the man per se, as it was by the spirit that was motivating him or had put him in circumstances and shaped and molded his character. And when that man raised that rod and rotted down upon the back of Christ, and the reaction of Christ did something within that man. I cannot believe that the men that beat Jesus Christ, that there wasn't a repercussion in the spirit. I cannot believe that those men that move surreptitiously against and maliciously and with malice against the King of Kings, that in his submission to their punishment and the position or the place of his authority, as he began to move out and to take authority over the spirit that was motivating them. You know, sometimes I think the world has a better concept of what is going on in the Passion of Christ. You know, I don't preach movies, but one of the things that I am very much aware of is that when they were beating Christ, there was Satan that was walking in and amongst and all around the people. And I think that's a spiritual perception. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is better? To have some sort of authority to say to the flesh, be closed up, be healed, or to say to the thing that is causing the wound that it is not in a position or a place of authority and you will not respond. You will not respond. Now some of the sicknesses that come upon the house of God is for the sake of response. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Huh? You know, I can get sick, or I can be afflicted, and it doesn't bother me as much as when my wife is smitten, or one of my children is smitten, or one of my grandchildren is smitten. I can stand and say, all right, you're not going to have authority over me, but when one of those outside of me is smitten with something, especially something that could be very disastrous, there is a position of fear, there's a position of trepidation that comes. Hallelujah. And it's not that the sickness is not real, but I'm telling you that there is something behind the sickness that is motivating the sickness, that is facilitating the sickness to get some sort of response from you that will bring you into a position of captivity. Did you follow that? Do you understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. You know, if I'm not afraid of dying, it doesn't really make any difference whether I live or die. That's not the important part. It is not that I can resist death. You understand? You know, if it's my time and God allows it, then so be it. That's what it is. But the fact of the matter, whether I live or die, is not necessarily the thought, it is the spirit behind it. It is the thing that motivates it. It is the thing that brings you and I into a place of captivity. If the first thing that happens, my body begins to do something irregular, and then my first thought is, oh my goodness, I'm going to die, then I have already subjected myself to a spirit of death. And there will be a working of that spirit upon me to bring me yet into a further position of bondage. It has nothing to do with doctors. Do you understand? I'm not teaching, I'm not preaching, not going to doctors. I'm talking to you about the spirit that is behind the thing that motivates you, a situation to do or to accomplish a certain particular thing in the aspect of what it desires to do against you and where it wants to bring you at the end of the day. It's a very simple rule, Romans 6:16. To whom you yield yourself members to obey, his servants you become. But I'll put it very simply. The hypnosis says to you, watch the circle. The hypnosis says, watch the circle. And so you watch the circle. You might as well give it up. Throw in the towel. You're done. You're toast. Because you have obeyed what he told you to do. You are now under his power. There's no doubt. But if you say, no, I'm not going to look at the circle. Come on. Yeah. Then you are in a position of opposition. And there ain't no way that man will ever bring you, as it were, into a place of subjection. There is no way. But we don't look at our living or our life in that respect. We are living in a shadow land, and we think that the aspect of what we have is the reality of it all, but it has nothing to do with the reality of the all. It's all passing away in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. It says that the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. My God, brethren, we need to understand the position, the place. I thank God, you know. Had I known the circumstances, I might not have gone. I might not have gone. I know how they cook in India. I don't work in the kitchen. I don't work in the kitchen anywhere I go. But you know, that's good enough. That could be good for a while. But then one day, God put us in a house, in the kitchen, in a house to eat at a table that was in the kitchen. Hallelujah. And what I saw, oh boy, wasn't something that was very pretty. And it was, yeah. But there is a position, there's a place that we have to come to. Oh, you say, no, I'm not hungry. I'm not hungry. Oh, thank you, I just ate. I got stuff in the room. Thank you. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. These people go out and they spend their life to fix you a meal. It's their life. It's your life that they're offering you. It's an insult. It's worse than an insult. You have to be in a position. You have to be there. And it's not that you're there. You understand? It's like you're standing here on the edge and you're, oh my. That looks like a long way down. Well, God, thank you in Jesus' name. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against flesh and blood. It's not against this flesh. Not against this flesh that I am wrestling. Not against this blood that I'm wrestling. Hallelujah. This blood has a spirit behind it. There is an inheritance. There is a heritage that has come to me down through the ages of my grandfathers and grandmothers on both sides of my family, mingling and commingling and coming together and producing a man of sin under all of the degradation and death and under the power and the authority of principalities. of spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places coming to the culmination and the birthing of this individual. In the midst of all of that, God breathes life and life come. And the Bible says, I'm born again. I'm translated out of the realm of darkness into the kingdom of light. Hallelujah. There's something different about me. There's something that is so absolutely entirely outside of me that it's the otherness of me. Glory to God. Glory to God. Why would I be like a pig who returns to his wallow, to wallow again in those things that are familiar and to take those things that are family orientated as far as ancestral traditions and all of the thinking and the way that I move or find or have my being when God says I've been born again? I don't think the church really understands the concept of what it means to be born again. Born again means that there is an entity of life that is something entirely contrary to the life in which it was initiated in. That it begins to consume the reality of that being to produce the evidence in the countenance of another source.
Amen.
You know, Jesus said it this way. He says, Philip. Have I been so long with you that you cannot recognize me as God? Huh? Christ is in you, my dear. That is the hope of glory. Hallelujah. It's not this hypothesis or this theology or that thing or this thing or that thing. It's Christ within you. The only thing that has any power, any substance, any reality. Christ! John 17, he said that my prayer for you is that you might be one even as the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So that the Father and I might be in you and you might be in us. That was his prayer. That was his hope. That was his aspiration. When it says that the creature was subjected to hope, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same, what? In hope. What hope? The hope is that we would come to a recognition of the total, absolute unworthiness of ourselves and the inability of self to do or to perpetrate anything that is of any value or any good, and that we would turn and abandon ourselves unto a living God. Ha! Hallelujah! 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 I have no ability to know what's going on in the mind of the enemy. I cannot contain it. I'm not big enough. The Christ within me needs the Christ within you, and 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 the Christ that's in you, and the Christ that's in you, and you and you and you that are in Christ. Hallelujah. Needs what there is of that Christ. Hallelujah. In order to succeed, in order to establish, in order to walk, in order to conquer, in order to come to a place of preeminence. And when I come to that place of preeminence, I am not exalted. He is exalted. Because it was not by reason of virtue of my own strength that I did it. Did you understand that God does nothing as long as you have the ability to perform and to do? It is only when you come to the absoluteness of your own stupidity, your own helplessness, your own position, your own place of inability that God moves. God doesn't work with the probable or the possible. He works with the improbable and the impossible. The more impossible your situation is, then the more probable it is that God is going to be able to demonstrate something of a reality as long as you and I maintain our position, our place of integrity before Him and don't begin to mumble or grumble or do those things that are not consistent with life and with liberty or with consistent with the nature that we call God. I don't know how it is that we can be so close to the end and so close to the infilling of Jesus Christ and not understand some of the basic principles, the basic foundational thoughts concerning the position of relationship that you and I are supposed to have. We are down here grubbling, as it were, in the dark, trying to establish some position of independence as far as our own identity is concerned. When it's that identity and that position of preeminence that God wants to eliminate and assimilate so that He might be all in all.
Amen.
My God. It's not a time for rending of garments. It's a time for rending of hearts. The church has forgot how to fast. The church has forgot how to pray. Hallelujah. If they ever really knew how to pray. Hallelujah. There was a dispensation when the church knew how to pray. Down on the face, we have example after example. You don't tell me that C.T. Studd wasn't a praying man. Don't tell me that Hudson Taylor wasn't a praying man. Don't tell me that Reese Howes wasn't a praying man. Don't tell me that the man that went to China, Hudson Taylor, wasn't a praying man. The saints, George Mueller was a praying man. Everything he did first in the closet.
Amen.
We pray maybe. We fast maybe, if we feel like it. I want to tell you, fasting is something that I have to do. I can't afford not to do it. Do you hear me? I can't afford not to do it. Maybe you're different than me. Hallelujah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against what? Principalities. Hallelujah. Against powers, against the ruler. We deal with little demons of anger, demons of depression, demons of frustration, demons of jealousy, lust of the flesh, all these little things down here. We don't know what it means to be a prince, to rule continents, with an authority that brings the whole hierarchy of hell under your subjection. Hallelujah. And you say to this one, do this, and you say to that one, do that, and you say to this one, do that, and do this, do this, do that, do that. Hallelujah. You didn't get there by virtue of being something of a wimp. He got there because there was something of a power in a position of authority, and he knew how to use it, and he used it ruthlessly. Hallelujah. And it's those spirits that have been bound, it says in the Red River, you say these spirits that have been bound are going to be loose. They weren't loose. Do you know why? Hello? Let the light come on. Because you and I were not in a place by which we could overcome them. It says in the last day that it is impossible. If it were possible, why will it not be possible? Because there are people, hallelujah, who desire outside of themselves to have God at any cost. If you're still a conditional surrender person, if you're still in a position of conditionality, then you're not a person that is eligible. You have to come wholeheartedly. It's the Bible is very clear. Very clear. Love what? God. What? How? With all of your heart. With all of your mind. And you know, that's going to make you a fanatic. That's going to make you someone that's absolutely crazy. Huh? People are going to look at you and point at you. You're already looked at and pointed at as weird.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Why? Because we believe something other than what we see with our eyes. We believe something, not in an ethereal sense. Huh? Is that the right word?
Yeah,
it's right. We believe it's a reality. I believe the hosts of heaven are right here.
Amen.
Hallelujah, I believe that I saw some of them in the airport in Lagos. Huh? I believe that I had visitations at night. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I believe that there was God moving throughout the body here in the States, over in Europe, and who God knows where else his body may be, where there is a people who love God and want to be attached and formed in that thing that we call the body of Christ. Hallelujah. We don't have any idea the magnitude of the destruction that is coming upon the face of the earth. We don't have any attitude. But brothers, it's coming. I don't care when it comes. It's coming. I want to be ready. I want you to be ready.
Amen.
I want to be in that position, that place of safety. That's not hid out here under a tree somewhere. That's hid in Christ. Covering of Christ. I want to wrap Christ around me like a blanket.
Amen.
So there's nothing a bird has bill that pops out, peeps out, or pokes out. But there's something required of me. I'm not going to wave this magic wand and say, abracadabra, bird be changed. Huh? God is going to bring me to the brink of destruction. God is going to bring me to the brink of danger. He's going to bring me to the brink of hell. He's going to bring me to the brink of my wants and my desires. He's going to bring it to me. And he's going to ask me to deposit them. Put them in here, Bert. Put them in here, Bert. all your aspirations, all your desires. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about those things that pertain to life and liberty. Paul said, he said, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from what? The love of God. Not those things in earth. Not those things in heaven. Not those things of death. Not those things of life. Huh? Did you know that life could separate you if you allow it to have a position of preeminence? You become so self-satisfied with your position of self-righteousness and your position of theological conjecture that you begin to live your life like there is no end, like there's no eternity, that there's no judgment, or that you have little responsibility concerning the position of accountability with regard to the fact that the word that you have eaten of, it is going to be much, 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 much harder for us than for them. So much is given, much is required. And this word, this thought, this thing that is called sonship, isn't an eternity of where you live your life and you die a ripe old age and you go into the grave and you walk off, as it were, into the never, never land of eternity. Hallelujah! My wife has dream after dream about Sister Mavis being there cooking, being there working, being there laboring. Hallelujah. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, I have trouble with my back, and especially if you sleep on beds that aren't appropriate, boy. But I get some doozies of beds. Huh? But you know, the Lord woke me up one morning and I was going into prayer and I was walking back and forth and I was praying and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and I said, God, you sent me out. You put me in this position. You knew the bed that I was going to sleep in. How do you know what this body does with regards to these types of beds? I said, God, there is no reason, no place, no position of subjection that I should be in subjected to. As far as a bed, does a bed have power over me and my body? Does it have the power to bring discomfort to me? When I serve a living God, when I have a God that is supposed to be inside of me, that has the ability to regenerate my muscles, change my configuration, and work and do whatever needs to be done? Absolutely not! I took authority over the bed. Seems like a waste of time, doesn't it? Never had another bit of trouble. Never had another bit of trouble. Never had another bit of trouble. The whole trip. And I tell you, the beds didn't get any better. They got worse. Never had any trouble.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. We don't think the way that God wants us to think. And there's a position or place that we need to come into with regards to this place that we call authority or sonship. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Hallelujah. You know, there was a man called Marilyn Carruthers. He wrote a book, Prison to Praise. I think I'm finally getting the idea. Paul had the revelation. He says, brethren, when you find yourselves into diverse tribulations, rejoice. Does he say your salvation draws nigh? Or is that my rendition? My rendition. Praise the Lord. But I believe in the joy, there comes strength and there comes deliverance. Hallelujah. And I can wrestle with that spirit. Hallelujah. Until I have brought that spirit. Not the Spirit of God, but the Spirit that wants to work in my such a situation, bringing me, as it were, into a place of bondage and subjugation. I need to wrestle and war with that Spirit until I bring it down and have my foot on its head. How much more should you? What is the calling and the election that is upon your life? What is it that you're going to do with this position of responsibility and accountability? Are you going to throw it in the trash can? Or are you going to exercise yourself in it to where you become proficient with it and you achieve the objective or the goal that God has set for you because of it? God bless you. And thank you again.